What a great morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Good. We're doing well. Another week. I don't know what this next week's going to hold, but still trying to digest last week. But I've been trying to digest 2020s for a while now, too, so I don't know. But I do know this, as we were praying this morning, the Lord is concerned about his church and how we're dealing with life and the stuff of life. And what he showed me anyway while we were praying is that a lot of us try to fight the circumstances and situations we're in with the armor of Saul. And in the story of David and Saul, when God called him, and God always places people in strategic positions for a time that he needs them. So no matter where you're at right now and what you think about stuff, God's got people in strategic places. Always has. And David was brought into a strategic place for something God wanted to happen that nobody else in the army, in the Israeli government, nobody else could do anything about. But you and I, as we're in our own strategic places, sometimes we want to put on the armor of Saul. We want to fight the world with the world. And it's not that. What do we need? We need the attitude of David. So listen, if you've been fighting, wearing armor that isn't comfortable, that you're just not getting anywhere, it's not for you. We fight in the spirit. And we deal with situations in life in the spirit. So cast aside the armor of Saul. Put on the attitude of David that God is victorious. God's in charge. And we all win. Today I'm going to talk a little bit about being salt. Last week we talked about light. But let me tell you, this is what following Jesus is really all about. You will embark on an incredible journey. As Jesus leads, you will travel farther and higher than you thought possible. We will be stretched. You will be stretched in ways that make you very uncomfortable. We will meet traveling companions we never thought we would be with, nor grow and love. We will experience more adventure, overcome more challenges, endure more hardships, experience great highs and the lowest of lows. Yet, there will be one constant through it all, and that is change. In fact, the very first message I preached at this church way back in 96 was, constant change is here to stay. The only thing that's going to continue to happen in our lives is change. So resiliency is really important. So we learn as we travel with God to embrace the reality that the terrain we're traveling on, we will make it through. And when it looks like it's the end of the road, it really is a bend in the road. And that there is always farther to go and more to grow. And most importantly, we learn a rival comes at the end, and only our King knows when that is. So between the entering on our journey with God and our arrival into the kingdom of heaven, we begin to understand something, that we're on an earthly mission. Our lives begin to change from whatever we thought it was, whatever we were involved in, to, you know what, there's a point to me being here. There's a purpose. Yet, this journey will have much frustration. And the reason is that Jesus is eternal. So his perspective is always the long view, whereas you and I are temporal. And almost everything we deal with a short view. We deal with what we need now, what's happening now, what circumstance I'm in now. And God is much more concerned with the long view. And we begin to exhibit maturity when we begin to understand that. Listen, the minute you give your circumstances the power to alter your view of God, you no longer believe in the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, sovereign God of the Bible. It may be for a quick minute, But when our circumstances cloud us to where we lose God, the truth that God is in control, how many know we immediately start to spiral? God has the long view in mind in all his actions, and we must always grab onto that when we don't understand. And let me give you an example. Does anybody remember the idea of connect the dots? Anybody ever play that, you know, on a piece of paper or a page in a coloring book or something, the whole connect the dots thing? Who doesn't know about that because you've been very deprived as a child if you don't get that part? Okay, well, connect the dots is about connecting dots that will eventually draw a picture. So someone has already the picture in mind, has detailed the picture, and then changes it to where you have dots. Now, in the elementary school level, the dots are usually between 14 to 20 on a page or in a picture. And I have a picture here right now of what an elementary connect the dots looks like. A lot of us think that's the way life should be. I should be able to make out the picture before I ever connect the dots, and then the dots should flow nice and easy between each one in a nice pattern that spells out how I already know it should go. And I know what that picture looks like. How many want life to be like that? How many know that's not even close? Here's what's more realistic. Can we get the other one up? That is a more advanced picture of connect the dots. The author or the artist behind that drawing knows exactly what that picture is, knows exactly the sequence of the numbers, knows exactly how it's supposed to roll. Your life resembles that picture. Now, if we want to look at the global situation, the national situation, city situation, imagine that picture much broader, much more complicated. You, my friends, and our time in history, the God's connect the dot picture of all creation, you and I live in a generation where we're a dot. We're a dot of all the other dots of the generations. And we cannot, you know, in a picture like this, you can be 3/4 of the way done and still not be able to tell what the picture is, what it actually is doing, because it's that complicated. Imagine your life. Your life has been a sequence of dots. You may be standing still on a dot right now and wondering what's going on. Or even worse, you may be on the line going to another dot and you have no idea where this thing's going. And you're freaking out about the whole thing. And what's happening now? And where are we? What's going on? This is the deal. God knows. God has arranged everything sequentially in your life. That's why your story counts. Every part of your story counts. In the outline, God is already predetermined is the way it's going to turn out. Well, our problem is sometimes we pull away. We want the dot to go different. We want it to be understandable. You cannot understand the complexity of what God's doing because you're temporal. You only see and understand a portion at best. When we begin to understand that, it changes our fear dynamics to, I don't know what's going on, but thank God he does. And know this, God always has people in strategic places. Where you are at in your life is a strategic place. Well, God is all through history. Moses was strategically placed in Pharaoh's home. Joseph was strategically placed in all that took place for him to be next to the Pharaoh. And on through Scripture, people were strategically placed for God to use in their generation. Every generation, God doesn't abandon. You guys probably understand where I'm going here. Relax. Relax. Listen what Proverbs 20:24 says. The Lord directs your steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? That's scripture right there. I'm going to hold on to that one. A dot connecting to another dot can never understand the whole picture. Yet, in the midst of that, God is deeply involved in the details of our lives. He drew the picture, but he's also involved in the details. It tells us in Psalm 37:23, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Not just in the highlight details. He delights in the whole thing. Why? Because it's all part of connecting the dots of the picture. Your story is important. Never forget that. Your downs are important. They're part of the picture. They help us along the journey. Proverbs 2:20 tells us this. So what are we to do? What are we to do? So follow the steps of the good. Do good from dot to dot. And stay on the paths of the righteous. We have to stay there because when we get off, God, what does he do? You want to go this way? He has to erase that and bring you back. He has to bring you back to where he wants you because his idea of the picture is what he has to deal with. And that's the only way it can go. So, Paul understood this when he prayed in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. He does a prayer for the people of Ephesus, but the book is really geared towards everyone. And he says this in Ephesians 3:20. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Whatever it is you pray about, and you're asking God to go this way, and you're asking God to connect this thing, and you're standing in your dot, and you're praying that God will... Sometimes he has to answer no. Because if he were to answer yes, the dot, the picture would go in a different direction. But he's infinitely wiser than that. He knows how to answer that prayer, but he knows it's in the context of the bigger picture he's playing, and we can never understand that. That's why some of the prayers you pray, the answer is simply no. It's not going to happen. It doesn't fit with the dot. Although, it's going to play a role. It'll be bigger than what you understand and infinitely better. So when I prayed for my daughter and my son and they died, there was a plan involved that I have to stand on because in where I stand in the dot and I look straight at the natural, I can't grasp it. That's where our faith comes in. Whether it's on a personal level, whether it's on my fear of what's being sold to us daily, I have to stand on the truth that God has it all sequentially ordered. And that someday I'll say, oh, that was good. I understand now. I see the picture. So we have the personal level, we have the broader level, we have the global level, we have the eternal level of God's dot-to-dot connections. So we need to always understand this. So what is our mission then? What is our mission? Well, last week we talked about being light and that this light God has and has placed in us and that we are to the world can never be extinguished. The darkness can't be extinguished. We are the light of the world. We are the conduit to the light giver. Well, in that same passage, Jesus said something else to these people at a time when their society was dark. In Matthew 5:13, he says this to his disciples. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Not that you will aspire to be the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. It is who you are as a child of God. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus said, "You guys are the salt of the earth." Now to us, what does salt mean? What, you know, I'm table salt? I'm just in this little thing right here on the, or in the little packet at In-N-Out? What is that? To us, salt isn't a big deal. But in Jesus' time, and if we didn't have salt, it would be a big deal. It is a mineral that is literally life-sustaining. Jesus said, "You guys are a gift to the world." So the first thing I want to do is break down salt a little bit so you get an understanding. And like I said, you have to take off 21st century mentality of what salt is and step back and understand the context of what this mineral is to life. And the first thing you need to understand is this: salt is an essential life-promoting and sustaining mineral. And Jesus says, this is what you guys are to the world. You're life-sustaining. So, salt is literally life. Salt, and so let's break it down a little bit and let's understand this. Salt or sodium chloride is extremely important. It is an essential element in the diet of all human, animal, and plant life on the earth. Salt is made up of sodium and chloride. Sodium and chloride tightly bond together and is only soluble in water and very few other fluids. Let me explain something to you about why. It's one of the reasons we can't just take salt water and take it, and when we're in a drought and when we're in trouble, you know, when there's a problem with little rain, why don't we just go over there about 3 miles, grab a bunch of that salt water, get the salt out of it, and start using it? The problem is it is bound so tight together. So if you look at us and God, it's hard to separate us and God. But salt is so bound together that in order to separate it in those desalination plants that are few, it's very expensive. You have to take a tremendous amount of power to force the water through piping into numerous filters that literally, because of the force of the water pushing them, tears the bond. And it separates the salt from the water. Why? Because salt is soluble in water. It connects with the water and cannot be broken. It has to be forced to separate. So the power that it takes, the generating of the electrical power that it takes to force that water, makes it prohibitive. They still have not figured out a way to cheaply take ocean water and turn it into fresh water. It's a problem. Salt is an amazing chemical for its strength. Salt is also odorless and has a distinctive taste. Most biological tissues and body fluids contain varying amounts of salt. The concentration of sodium ions in the blood is directly related to the regulation of safe body fluids. You have to have the proper amount of salt in your body to operate correctly. Saline is what they give you in the hospital oftentimes when you're dehydrated, when they need to bring up the salt content. Saline, sodium chloride in water, is called normal saline. It's what they give you at the hospital to replace fluids, to treat dehydration, and for intravenous therapy, and to prevent hypovolemic shock. Salt is also conductive It is conductive to electricity. It's capable of carrying electrical current and is also called what we call electrolytes. The average American consumes 7 pounds of salt a year and 500 pounds during their lifetime. Salt's industrial and other uses are almost without number. Salt has great current as well as historical interest. Throughout history, salt was one of the most valuable commodities known to man. Salt was taxed as far back as the 20th century BC in China. During Jesus' time, salt was used as currency, hence the term salary. The root word of salary is salt. The Roman soldiers were not only paid in a form of money, they were also paid in bota bags, I would call it, of salt. Salt has to be mined. It is necessary. It just doesn't happen. We're so used to it in our generation. We don't understand what Jesus was saying back then, is that this most valuable mineral is what we are to the world. Salt served as money at various times and places, and it has been the cause of bitter warfare. Nations fought over salt mines. And until the 1900s, salt was one of the prime movers of national economies and wars. It played roles in most every conflict in history. High tax on salt was a major contributing cause of the French Revolution. The English attempted to a salt embargo against the colonists during the American Revolution. They withheld the salt so that hopefully the American soldiers during that time would be dehydrated. They wouldn't have the salt they needed to sustain them. It was also one of the reasons we went to war with them. Not only the tax on tea, but the tax on salt. Humans are unusual among the primates in secreting large amounts of salt by sweating. You ever see anybody sweat and there's a whiteness that goes with it? That's salt. We are unique in that. And the saying, "He is not worth his salt," can be traced to Greece, where slaves were traded for salt. So they would bring the slaves up and they would trade them for salt, and they would say, "This one isn't worth their salt." And then they would bargain. Has anybody ever heard that saying, "He's not worth his salt"? That's where it came from. Amaze your friends with that little trivia. The Romans also salted their vegetables, hence the term salad. You ever wonder where the word salad came from? Came from the Romans. Salad, from salt. The French gave us the word soldier, whose root is salt. A soldier was paid in salt or allotted money to purchase salt. Many cities throughout history were founded because of their proximity to salt mines. You ever heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? They were an active salt mine. In fact, that's how they say Sodom got all their money, was through the salt business. Both Cincinnati and Detroit here in the United States are built on active salt mines. They still salt those cities. That's how they were founded. Salt is truly a life-giving and a life-sustaining mineral. We are life-giving love and hope to this world. This world needs love. They need hope. That's what we are to this world. We give them that which they so desperately lack. I always deal with people, they lack acceptance, they feel rejected, they've been rejected much in their life. They need to be accepted. They need to be loved. They need to know that their life counts. Salt produces life. It gives life. That's what we are to the world. But there's more. Second thing salt does is salt is a preservative. It's called aseptic. It's not antiseptic. Antiseptics go after something to kill it. Aseptic this stops decay wherever it is placed. It doesn't affect anything around it. It affects what it touches. It halts decay. It is one of the most effective and widely used of all food preservatives. It was a key ingredient used to preserve Egyptian mummies and in halting and slowing decay in numerous ancient civilization burial rites. They salted the dead. Doesn't bring them back to life. It slows and halts decay. When Jesus said, "You are the salt of this world," wherever you are, decay should be slowed down. Oftentimes halted. The problem with that is that God has to put you in decaying situations for it to be any good. And what do? We go, ew! Ew, I don't want this. That's why many of us want to run away, as if we can find that place where no decay is and I can live happily ever with Jesus and the very few people I get along with who actually do it my way. That's what I meant by get along. It's so funny. I hear my kids are always saying this, and I know I said it when I was a kid, but the little guys, they always tell each other, "You're not the boss of me. See, I'll be okay when I can be the boss of you." So that's what we're always looking for. Listen, salt halts decay. When Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth," he says, listen, you're life-sustaining mineral. You're an incredible gift to the world because you're the conduit to me. And then he also said, you're the preservative. When there is decay, your job is to help stop the furtherance of it. You can't fix all the decay out there, but where you have been poured out, the dot you're on, it's your job to sprinkle salt on that dot. Look, we're in a corrupted world that's becoming even more corrupted. And the news media, politicians, sell fear and panic daily. They sell death daily. It's going to get bad, and it's bad now. It's going to get worse. We are the salt that says, no, 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 there is life. There is life. We're the antidote. Third thing that salt does, it's a flavor enhancer. That means salt is resilient. It adds flavor to anything it's poured on. Christianity is to life what salt is to food. Christianity ought to lend flavor to life, ought to make life better. Taste better. Yet many in the world have equated Christianity with sucking the flavor out of life. Listen, life is rife with hurt, disappointment, betrayal, pain, unexpected trouble, derailed plans, dashed hopes, all of which rob people of peace and joy. We are not called to be pessimist. There's nothing worse than the Christian. I have Jesus. You should too. He'll save you at some point in the future, but from here to there, it just sucks. I follow Jesus. I'm a victim. What? How does that enhance flavor? Oh, you have children. God bless you. You're going to need it. You know, they're going to break your heart in a billion pieces when they turn teens. Listen, So what does flavor look like? Well, flavor is being good news. Being good news. That's what we've been called to do. We're the good news bearers. What does that mean? Well, that means there is hope for the hurting. Someone's hurting, we enhance and flavor it. There's hope. This isn't over. We're a home for the lost. Those that don't have a home, that have been chasing everything in life to find home, we enhance their life, the flavor that there is a home. There is a God that loves them. There is forgiveness for the sinner, no matter how far you have fallen. There's a way up. Listen, we're belonging. You can belong when you're rejected. We're the ones that give flavor love for the lonely. We give the flavor of freedom for those in bondage. Peace for those in fear. Because that's how God comforts us. He comes to us and flavors and changes our life. That's why I started this with life as an adventure. And some of us have an adventure like it's a Disneyland ride. No, that's not an adventure. That's a make-believe ride. An adventure is, I don't know what's going to happen. It's a venture. It's out there, and that encompasses everything. I tell people all the time when I'm performing a wedding, you two have chosen each other, and you have God because you're going to need God, because your future is blinded to you at this point. And it is a great testimony to you and God that you're willing to go through that together. The key is stay together. Key is do what you need to do. And that doesn't always happen because I never, have you ever met anybody that was getting married and they were telling you on the side, this will last no more than a week? We have these ideas of how life's supposed to flow. We have this stuff. And so God comforts us in our hurts. He doesn't take it away because why? He's got to get the lines, the dots connected. Because it all counts in the picture that he's already authored and drawn. Whether it's personal, whether it's global, whether it's eternal. He's got it all covered. All that's taking place now is the sequential order in which it's being drawn out. But the picture is already there. So we ought to be the most upbeat walking people in the midst of life. And I'm not minimizing pain and loss because it's a real deal. But this is what Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 1. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. That's flavor enhancing. He comforts us so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. And sometimes that comfort is just crying with them. I remember when my son died, we had a dear friend, still a dear friend, but his comfort ability was not really in tune yet. And he came to me after 3 months and he said, "Are you over it yet, Joe?" I was like, over it yet? He was no comfort. It would have been much better if he would have said, "I don't understand at all," and just cried with me. But see, some people sometimes they can't understand what you go through because they haven't gone through it. That's one of the reasons in our stories God allows us to go through things and to come out the other side. And we will come out, as I've shared with you many a times, limping sometimes. But we will teach those that can't walk how to limp. That's flavor enhancing. That's being there when they need you. That's flavor enhancing. We might not have all the answers, but we can at least be there. Listen, the most valuable gift, talent, commodity you have to give this world is you as a conduit to Jesus. So here's my thing to tell you guys today. You better be sold on you. You better be sold on you and God. You better be sold on that. That you are valuable as salt where you're at. If you're spending all your time beating yourself up or beating up everybody else or all that, that's crazy. God has you strategically on the dot. He wants you. And if he's moving you to that next dot in your personal life, that is going to be scary because it's a line to a place you don't know. Because we like it to go from dot to dot to dot. What if dot 17, my life, I'm on dot 64. I don't know what your age is, but that's your dot. And all those dots behind you brought you to that one. What if my next dot, 64, because I think 64 should go to 65 right here. What if it goes down here to 65? You ever done a complex connect the dot page where the dots take you all the way across and sometimes down? No, that's not the way I want it to go. Jesus isn't going to go with you on that. You're not going to convince him to go this place because he's got a bigger thing going on than you can grasp. He's got more happening than you know. You're temporal. You can only understand at best a little. Leave it in God's hands. When you understand that your most important quality and gift to the world is you, as a conduit to Jesus, a lot of fears start to fall away. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have this. I don't have that. I was talking to a guy the other day that isn't in ministry. Great guy. Great guy. But he went to Biola and got his master's at Fuller and got a PhD in something else. And you know, we're talking. And he goes, you know, you did all that stuff. It's like, what? He thought I had all these credentials and paper behind my name. It's like, you know, I went to the AG School of Ministry. It's mostly online, and I cheated on some of it. They say, don't look at the book. And I say, well, how am I supposed to pass? During the testing. They don't understand my situation. And I took some other courses over time and yada yada. But this guy rattled off all this stuff and he's not even a minister. And it's like, well, I've been in the trenches now for 30-something years. And, you know, it's all good. But it was like, you naturally assumed I was a qualified student and a graduate. And of course, me being the humble guy I am, I didn't deny it. I said, oh yeah, I understand. True story. But all that lack in my life didn't stop me. Didn't stop me. All your lack in your life, whatever you consider that to be, don't let that stop you. You're the gift. God doesn't, you know, he equips you as he calls you. He doesn't call you equipped. He does it along the road. Sometimes it's before, sometimes it's after. Whatever it is. There's not too many street people that come to the Lord that have a big list of credentials behind them. So they get called before any of that happened. All those dots and lines and everything got them to this part of the picture. And God's going to do what he's going to do. There are other people that have all these credentials, and then they fell way back to the street people level. God's still going to do what he's going to do. So you need to lift your head in a world that is suffering. Listen, you are the valuable gift. Do not act like those people. You're the salt. You're the flavor enhancer. You're the life-sustaining, life-giving. you halt decay. Be that. He didn't even say you have to try to attain it. He said it's already in you. So with what's going on, you need to understand there's so much of the picture you don't understand personally and way outside of that. So whatever dot you're on, salt around it. Whatever line you're walking on, if you're moving into a place you don't understand, you don't get, salt while you're walking. Wouldn't it be weird if our whole job in this generation was to just stand on one dot? That'd be weird. And if God wants that, he can do that. Kept the Israelites in bondage for 400 years. They didn't move anywhere. You and I, we were birthed into this country. Or maybe not birthed in it, but we're in it. We're here. Be salt where you're at, because you're strategically placed. Paul writes it this way. He says, well, what's being salt look like? This looks like this. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. Didn't say for all circumstances. He says in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. That's God's will for us. This joy, prayer, and thanksgiving should characterize the life of the believer. That's salt right there. This is God's will for you. This is good salt poured out of the salt shaker. You know, oftentimes running away is just us wanting to stay in the salt shaker. God wants to pour you out right where you're at. Always be joyful, though, does not mean that we are to paste a fake smile on our faces no matter what is going on in our lives or in the lives of those we love. It means that we are to remain steadfast in our knowledge that God is our strength, our comfort, support, and is completely in control no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in. See, the world considers joy when all the circumstances are lined up well. Now I can be joyful. Anybody can do that. Salt is joyful even when it's all the circumstances are all over the place, because we know God is there. We will experience them. We will need to be comforted. We will do all that, but we will also be able to give it. It's almost like the rails on a train track. We learn over time with God that I can still maintain joy when the other side, the other rail is all over the place. Circumstances change, but there is the ability. We learn to be able to navigate life bearing both joy and sorrow, bearing hope and failure, always with faith. That there's something, not withholding love. Half of my counseling is always about people, especially if it's relational stuff. It's always about people withholding love from one another because they don't want to get hurt anymore. So they want this relationship, but they withhold from each other because of their pains and their stuff, and navigating that is a big challenge for them. That's not joyful stuff. That's heavy-duty stuff. And there are reasons for that. So joy doesn't mean everything in my life is flowing the way it ought to. Joy means that I am steadfast in following God, knowing that he's in control, he loves me, he's working out something in me, and he will work out something through me, and God's plan never fail. He never loses. Do you understand that? There's no place in Scripture that says God tried hard, but he got blown out on that one. He wins. He always wins. The route is wild, but he comes out ahead. So, listen, you can be confused and enjoy the journey. You need to have joyful. Flavor enhancing also has to do with, and I'll just close with this, has to do with laughing too. I remember one day a guy came up to me after a service and he goes, "Joe, you know you joke around too much up there. You laugh too much and it's all that." And like I don't mind anybody coming up here and critiquing me, because I just want you to know I judge you also. And so it's kind of works out in the big picture. No, it's true. But God has given me the ability, or the gift, however you want to call it, to sometimes see the motivations in people. And what he was basically sharing with me is his view of God. God was very rigid. God is an angry God. And so he thought that you had to enter into the place of God in a particular way. You might not be living a lick of that. But when you come into the supposed church or the presence of God, you need to look like you're all serious. And we need to take that out there. You know, that's not being salt to the world. That's being salty. Have you ever eaten anything that was salty? It's like, too salty. Some of us think it's our job to be salty to people. It's not our job. Our job is to be salt. That means you pour out a little bit as is needed to flavor and stop the decay. It doesn't mean you take that knife, dig into the meat, make holes, salt that in there, and overcook it. Amen? Amen. We don't need to do that. Ask God for wisdom. You're the gift. You know, don't be the curse. Be the gift. Oftentimes, less salt is better. Less salt is better. All right. So we're going to close here. So here's the bottom line. If you're a dot, what are you supposed to do around that dot? Okay. If you're on a line, what are you supposed to do? Who's got the big picture? Is he made a mistake in the numbering? Okay, so he does it sequentially, right? So, okay, she's my kind of student. That's the way I was in school. What? I have a question. Yeah, when's recess? Okay, thank you. My ADD caught that one. Everybody said, yeah, they get, you know, just, oh, good, yeah. No, that's not right. Boom, I'm over there. How many does that? People can compliment you all day long. One person says something, you can't even sleep at night. Says something derogatory. They just control us. Listen, don't be controlled. You're the salt. Don't let the world salt you. Don't let the world salt you. All right, can we stand? So I'm going to lead you in a prayer if you want to pray it. And it's about being salt. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have called me, and I am salt to the world, that I am life-giving, flavor-enhancing, decay-halting. Help me to be wise salt, to sprinkle where I can, sprinkle where it's needed, to withhold where it's not. Don't let me hide in the salt shaker. I understand who I am, that you have placed me in this generation where you could have placed me anywhere in all time, but you placed me here. The dots I have covered in my life are all for a purpose, and you redeem them all. So I thank you for that. So in my sphere of influence, let me be good salt. And let me be brave. Let me love. Let me comfort the fearful. Bring peace to the anxious. Bring acceptance to the rejected. and let me be a great electrical conduit from others to you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.